deciding or not to have this class, decided to have it.
Thank you.
No pun intended.
February 25th. Christian decision making, number 8, last discussion on this topic. So as we wrap up this discussion on decision making, how would you recap what you've taken away so far about decision making? We have to make decisions. What do we wear? Did I put something in my coffee this morning?
I think it's a matter of what God's word, law, and gospel be the foundation. And also realize at the same time, too, there are things which are, we could still call it alcohol on the alcohol. But I think it's a matter of God's word forming the correct foundation of our conscience as far as things that glorify God.
Yeah, that's good. The conscience needs to be continually guided and sharpened. And the best place to do that is with God's word. And as we grow in maturity, Lord willing, our decision-making process grows too. We realize, you know, there are some decisions that we make that don't have life or death consequences. And then there are some decisions that we make that will have physical life and death consequences as well as spiritual life and death consequences. Now, when it comes to, especially in the church, we want to be careful that we recognize what's absolute and what's adiaphora, and not binding people's consciences. And that carries over then into our, you know, our day-to-day life too. Making sure, again, we follow God's absolutes. But as we also looked at there, in that matter of adiaphora category, whether it be in the church or just in our day-to-day life, there is, you know, wiggle room. And when it's unclear, again, God's given us a brain, He's given us our conscience, He's given us His word, He's given us Christian friends. That's one of the reasons, too, why we not give up meeting together so that we're all together sharpening our conscience. And when I'm struggling with a decision, I can turn to my brother or sister in faith and they can hopefully help me. You know, Rehoboam came across that, right? He talked to his dad's officials who said, lighten up on the people. And then he talked to his peers who said, nail harder. And we know what happened with the two kingdoms as a result. All right, so hopefully taking away plenty of takeaways from this, maybe cemented your thought processes already, and we'll encourage others along the way. Some key passages that we've looked at and to keep in mind as we go forward. Luke 11, 28. Blessed are they who do what with the word? Hear it. And also obey it, and put it into practice. So it's one thing to listen to it, it's another thing to put it into practice. And so let us be good students of the word, disciples of Christ, by not only listening to that word, but also putting it into practice. So that applies to our decisions, that we don't go overboard making an absolute where there isn't an absolute, and ignoring absolutes where there are absolutes. Another one would be Romans 8, 28. We use this one quite a bit, especially as we go through difficult situations, life changes. What do we know that God's going to do? No matter the situation, He's going to work all things for our good, right? So we know God has our ultimate good, spiritual good, in mind most of all. What's going to help us grow in our relationship with Him, and especially make sure we stay on the path which leads to heaven. It helps us then see the bigger picture, because it's easy for us to lose the bigger picture of things. Just stay in our little narrow box sometimes. God forces that box open once in a while. Romans 3, 28. No one is saved by what with the law? Observing the law. So again, here we won't become so rigid that we think that as long as I follow these rules or laws or make these right decisions, I'll be okay. The faith factor is key. And then Ephesians 2, 8 to 10 is by grace we are saved. So it's not by observing the law. It's not by observing absolutes. We are God's workmanship. He puts us in a position to guide our conscience, our brain, our heart through His Word to make life decisions every day. Some terms to keep in mind that we discussed. Motive is important. What's our motive behind something? Is that a love for Christ? Is it for myself? Is it for someone else? That helps in our decision making. Freedom, again, that we don't mind our own conscience or the conscience of someone else unnecessarily. Adiaphora, responsibility, trust. Ask God for advice through His Word. Ask Christian friends, as we talked about. Last point before we get into the lesson 8. Future is set. Right? The future is set. But until then, finish the thought. The future is set, but until then.
God's will be done.
God's will be done. Okay? Anyone else? The future is set, but until then,
we have to live our life not knowing what the future will be.
We do know what the future will be. Well, okay, clarify that.
On a secular side.
All right, secular side. We don't know what the future holds for us, but we know what the eternal future holds for us. Yeah, good. Anyone else? The future is set, but until then,
we continue to live in this world.
We continue to live in this world, right?
In order to live in this world, you have to be able to turn it over to God, to know that He's going to take care of you and that He loves you. But when you have issues, turning them over to God relieves us of that tension. That's one of the good things about believing.
All right, we have to learn how to turn things over to God, right? Trust, love. And that's why in Philippians 2, right? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and petition, present your requests to God. You know, how many anxious moments do we spend because we haven't turned it over to God? And God sometimes has to say, when we finally say, hey, God, you know, I've tried everything else, He's the one holds up. I've been waiting for you. You know, go to Him first, right? Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. All right. So freedom, not a blueprint. We have Christian freedom. It's ours because God cares for us. Christians can disagree. That never happens, right? Act upon your decision. So that, you know, that second one's a good one to keep in mind. There can be two rights. There can be two wrongs, but there can be two rights. All right, Psalm 139. We'll go through this. If your name begins with A through M, A through M, your letter A. If your name begins with an N through Z, your letter B.
First or last name?
First name. Good, thank you. First name. You might end up in both categories on the board. All right. First name, A through M.
You discern my going down and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise from the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast.
And we pray together.
We rejoice in our freedom with which you have blessed us, O Lord our God. Through the atoning death of Jesus, we have been set free from the enslavement of sin, the fear of death, and the control of Satan.
us to live as free people, willing to make decisions that are pleasing to your will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. Blueprints are used as a master plan for the construction of a home. If you have the blueprints of your house, you can determine where plumbing pipes or electrical wires runs through the walls. God has the blueprints for our lives. We don't. Psalm 139, we read the first 10 verses. Now we're going to look at verses 15 to 18. As we do that, what does verse 16 tell us about the extent of God's plans and knowledge regarding the day-to-day happenings in our lives? So we'll look at Psalm 139, verses 15 to 18. John, you got this.
My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you.
All right, so what are those verses, especially verse 16, have to say about God's knowledge about our lives and our day-to-day planning?
Long before we were born.
Long before we were born. He knew you. And he's the one who formed you. We're reminded of that through Jeremiah as well.
Also, as a confidence, you know, it's a good, real good confirmation, too, of the cause of life in our society. It shows the value of human life. Even the conception is a very wonderful, well-known pro-life statement, verses 2.
Yeah, good point. It expresses the value of life, the importance of life as well that we have given to us by God. And so one of the prayers that we ought to keep in mind as well is, Lord, we know you put blessings and opportunities in every day. Open our eyes to see those blessings and to see those opportunities. Because he's already put them there. You know, so help us be your workmanship in making the most of these blessings and opportunities. Even through challenges. There are blessings and opportunities. Romans 8:28 again. God can use those challenges for our own good. And for the good of others. And that's why then Peter would say, always be ready to give the reason for the hope that you have. Because you never know. Question, what situation you might be in where you're going to be not even maybe realizing it, but you're giving a testimony to somebody. Steve.
This is where the Calvinistic problem comes in. That, oh, you are predestined. You can't help it if you screw up or you're safe. And that's not what he's saying, but that's how it can be interpreted quickly.
Sure. Yes. Yep. Me too. Yep. Good point. All right. Final paragraph there. So the final lesson about decision-making encourages us to make responsible decisions. The key point is that in general, decisions of life, God gives us freedom to decide, not a blueprint to follow. All right. Freedom is ours because God cares for us. Both the Old and New Testaments compare our God to a shepherd caring for his flock. John 10, verses 1 to 18. We can read those. John 10, 1 to 18. We'll take 1 to 10 first of all. Steve? Okay.
I tell you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought them all out of his own, he goes ahead on of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize the stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but he did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All who have ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it in, to the full.
All right. 11 to 18.
I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down for my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father.
When you hear the name of the Lord Yahweh, what comes to mind? Yahweh. Think about, too, Moses was to introduce himself to the Israelites. Introduce himself. What was he supposed to say? Who sent him?
I am.
I am, right? Jesus. I am the good shepherd. I am the gate. I am life. A good passage for us to keep in mind, especially as we're going through some difficulties. What does the shepherd do for the sheep?
Takes care of.
Takes care of, right? Why is the shepherd able to call them by name? He knows them personally. Why does the shepherd lead his sheep?
Because he cares for the sheep.
He cares for the sheep. What does he know about the sheep?
I didn't say that.
They're not the brightest.
They're not the brightest, okay?
Hey, they're a shepherd.
They're woolly, they're cuddly, to a degree. When they tip upside down, they can't get themselves upright.
No, that's just the cows.
What?
That's cows, not sheep.
Oh,
that's cows.
No. Sheep? Too?
Sheep can't get up. What are you talking about?
When sheep tip upside, they can't get themselves upright. At least that's what the book says.
But it's not the end.
We never had
a shepherd. No, that was not the internet. This was before internet. We had people who were sheep farmers.
No one calls a sports team the sheep.
The Rams.
But they're called the wolves and the Rams. Yeah. Right? So the shepherd is more intelligent than the sheep. Definitely the sheep need that care. You know, again, as long as they're in the sheep pen, they're fine. But unfortunately, sheep like to stray. And that's why it's fitting that the Bible calls us sheep, because we stray, left to ourselves. And when we stray outside the sheep pen, outside the Bible, outside of the faith, again, what happens? We become vulnerable to the wolves and the lions and everything else. So how does he show that he leads them? They follow him, right? Yeah, he leads and they follow. They recognize his voice. And that's for us too, to recognize the voice of the Savior. So in 1 John chapter 4, the Apostle John said, you know, test the spirits to see if they are from God or not. Because many go out in the name of Jesus, but are not representing him truly. And so that's important for us. Jesus doesn't ask for a blind faith. He wants us to get into the Word. He wants us to know what his word says, so we can recognize those who are speaking falsely. So number 5, now approach this account from the view of the sheep. Why do the sheep follow the shepherd?
They recognize his voice.
They recognize his voice, right? They have learned to know that they can trust him, and the shepherd cares for them. Why do they know his voice?
He talks to them.
Yeah, spend time with them, talk to them. They've got to know his voice. So what's the implication there for us?
We need to talk to God.
Yeah. And
listen to him.
Listen to him, right? You know, we want to talk to God, but more importantly, we want God talking to us. You know, so, and he does through his word. And so the importance of them meaning his word often. Let us not give up meaning together. I rejoice with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. So a lot of encouragement there. What do the sheep not fear?
Anything.
Yeah, anything. If they got the shepherd there, there's no fear. So Romans 8, you know, who or what shall separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus?
Nothing.
Right? As long as we're in that sheep pen. Oh, we may, you know, get bruised a little bit here and there, but the shepherd's there to defend and protect.
I think this analogy was better 150 years ago and before than today, since we're so urbanized now. People don't understand the sheep and shepherds and how it works. I mean, they really don't. I mean, they don't know that in a cow or a sheep, I don't know, it's an animal. One has, woolly fur, and the other doesn't, I don't think people understand it. Like, where do you get milk? A store?
Yeah. No, there's definitely some truth to that, right?
So the sheep pen, when he talks about some that aren't of his sheep pen, that's not a Jews-Gentiles thing. That's a saved-unsaved.
Right.
You're either in God's protection, and you're one of his, or you're not.
Right.
Okay.
Yep.
I'm hearing a lot of the sermon this morning in this. This just dovetails perfectly.
Good. God is good, right? How he always brings it together. You always hope it works that way. That's the plan. God makes it work. All right, so this well-known and loved section of Scripture illustrates our relationship with Christ. It's about the shepherd's passion for his sheep to the point of sacrificing himself. What are some statements in these verses that speak of God's undeserved love for us? Speak of God's undeserved love for us.
He would lay down his life for us.
Yeah, he would lay down his life for us. Huge.
I think verse 16 is interesting.
Okay.
Verse 16, where it says, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also.
Yeah. Right, he has a concern for others. And who does he show that concern through? Yeah, us. Yeah. He shows that concern through us, reaching out to others. Go and make disciples. Right? I'm not going to come to you. Go and make disciples. And I'm giving you the tools to do that. The means of grace. Anything else that serves as comfort? Mike?
I think it's kind of interesting to think of a guy with some animals. The animals aren't choosing whether they're in the pen or how long they get to stay in the pen and all that. The rancher's going to be out. I don't want it, whether it's a different kind of animal that he's raising or something like that. So, just kind of another reliance on the shepherd. He's really running the pen.
Yeah, good point. I mean, he's in charge of that, right? And he knows you by name. So, again, John 3:16, God so loved the world. God so loved Ed. God so loved Jerry. God so loved Judy. God so loved. He knows you by name. He knows what your needs are. All right. His word in my life, Jesus compensated for the blunders of the disciples and bailed them out when they talked or acted imprudently. Have you made some serious blunders in your life?
No.
You don't have to talk about your own, but you can talk about others. Have you made some poor decisions that resulted in trouble, heartache, or loss? What were they? How did things turn out? Did the Lord use these bad decisions to discipline you? Why can you be sure he will never give up on you? So you don't have to speak directly, but in general, what would be your response to these questions?
It ended up good.
All right. Sometimes maybe we made a poor investment choice, but in the big picture of life, what's the important investment? It's not earthly wealth. salvation, right? I mean, as long as we got that salvation, doesn't mean we should be foolish with our earthly investments, but, you know, just got to keep it the bigger picture in mind. What was it? One of the Garth Brooks songs? You know, God answers prayer.
Unanswered
prayers, right? You know, he thought he wanted this particular person, and unanswered prayers.
I was reading or listening to something the other day, and it said this person, whenever something bad happened, he thought of, like, the worst thing that can happen. And then when he went through that series, what had happened wasn't so bad. So I think for us, if we think about going to hell, that's the worst thing that can happen. So what we're dealing with is nothing.
Yeah, that's a good point. I mean, again, there are negative things that we go through in life. While we don't want to minimize those negative things, keeping in perspective that the Lord still got us in the palm of his hand, even in the face of that negative, right? And his ultimate, again, proof of love is not in how he provides for us physically, but how he has provided for us spiritually through the gift of his Son, Steve.
This goal always brings up bumper stickers theology. Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven.
Yeah.
That, you know, this is it. We all make a lot of mistakes and sin. And we seem to be forgiven.
And not an excuse.
No.
Right? But an understanding.
Because the old thing is, you're allowed one mistake for each item, but once.
Yeah, good point. All right? And that leads then, help us learn from bad decisions, Lord. Right? So we don't repeat those decisions. You know, part of repentance, too, is that, Lord, we're making a U-turn. We don't want to continue to go down this road of sin and hurt you, hurt others, hurt ourselves. And so every day, the Lord gives us a fresh start. Put that attitude into practice. Next page there. God loves you. We have seen this fact again and again in Scripture. This truth may not offer practical advice on making decisions, but it gives us the confidence to make a decision and act upon it. His love frees us from worrying about Satan's power to lead us into making decisions that will harm our faith. One of the things, again, that can be beneficial, especially in our church setting, who benefits from hanging around one another? And let's put it by category. I mean, we all benefit from hanging around one another, but by categories, who benefits? Christians, okay? Age-wise, who benefits hanging around together, and why?
Kids benefit.
Yeah. You know, as a lot of early childhood centers look to hook up with senior living centers and vice versa, they're good for each other. And the younger can learn from the older, and the older can learn from the younger. What can the older learn from the younger? Technology. What else? Yeah, good, right? Because what happens as we get older, we tend to, yeah, get in ruts and so forth, and like a little life, cookie cutter life. And
I think another example is letting your children make their own mistakes instead of always, I'm the mother that's always there trying to fix them, and in the long run, that's not good.
Yeah, there's a fine line of letting children kind of fall on their own. You know, that helicopter parent. You know, they're 35 years old, don't want to make a peanut or jelly sandwich, you know. Fun on that. But again, the younger can, how do they benefit from hanging around those who are older? Mike.
Life experience, also history of our, you know, history of how we deal with things of our time. Parents' generation went through Vietnam War, grandparents, World War II. So they have that history, you know, not just the wars, but the history of those times and all that as well. We learn from that.
Yeah. There's an appreciation of history, right? So we can appreciate where we're at today, mm-hmm. and also then perhaps not repeat some of the things that we did.
I took my high school students to senior programs, and we paired one-on-one with mm-hmm. seniors and took them to Apple Hill. Right. So they learned, they really enjoyed doing that. And they, you know, as they talked to these people, it was interesting for them. And so many young people don't have, because we all live so far away, don't have an older person, and they become kind of afraid of them. Yeah. So then to be able to get them together in a life, their life situation, even the high school kids really enjoyed it.
Well, even years ago, right? I mean, like the Walton situation was pretty common. I mean, the parents weren't necessarily raising the children, the grandparents were. And you see some of that today, too, where there's some benefit, you know, having a grandparent. Or at least if they can't be the actual blood grandparents.
For 5 years, my daughter, my grandson, and my mother lived with us. So we kind of were the Waltons. And it worked out really well for my grandson because there was always somebody willing to deal with them. Yeah. You know, and my mother used to just love to have him come back and watch his TV shows to get him back in her room.
There you go, Pam.
I think what we forget too is my mom's in a six-person care home. What we forget is these little widows or gentlemen too. You don't get a hug every day like you used to when you were married. I bring my grandchildren in there, and they just just love to see them, just to be around the person.
Yeah, that's a good point.
You can help them understand the problems they're going through. You went through as well. In a different time, but with the same problems. And maybe you can give them an answer in a different way to help them look at things differently.
Okay. Good. All right. Christians can disagree. Acts 15, 36 to 41. Okay, all right, so the issue was John Mark had ran out on Paul and Barnabas, so now when they want to go back on another trip, Paul says, and Barnabas says, no, we're going to take them. So they decide to go their separate ways. Paul goes one way, gets a new partner, Silas. Barnabas goes with John Mark. All right, so Paul and Barnabas came to a serious disagreement about their younger companion. What did they disagree about? We just answered that. What was the result of their disagreement? Separate ways. Number three, what good came from it?
Gospel taken to more places.
Yeah. All right. So some could have looked at it as a negative, but God turned it into a positive. They went to different places, plus got more people involved in the formality of the work. What might the Lord today lead Christians to disagree about? What course they should follow?
So many things, you know, whether to build a church, whether to start a daughter, whether to have a kids ministry, whether to start an early childhood program. It's just a gazillion things.
Okay, yeah, when it comes to Christian education, what's the best form to do that through a school?
Often the controversies are on the parishes coming up, the idea of setting up a school and all that. I remember years back when Pope did establish a school, there were some serious disagreements. Some walked away from the church, from our congregation because of that.
Sure.
Instead of making a school. And it's kind of funny, you know, we often think that young people are always the pioneering visions who say, we got to do this, but Ted Hahn, the pioneer member of the church, mm-hmm. he was the one who basically said, not so many words, that we need to think about this, let's pursue this.
Okay.
And they know by God's grace we had enough years to sustain school for a while.
Sure. Exactly. Good point.
Are we told in Scripture what the disagreement was about?
But John Mark. Paul didn't trust John Mark because he ran out of him, and Barnabas wanted to give him a second chance on a formal trip.
Right.
And that was the decision.
But
yeah.
was there some other doctrinal disagreement?
No, nothing doctrinal. And that's the point, okay? So it wasn't a doctrinal disagreement, but two Christians disagreeing on whether or not we should take this individual along. You know, so here, for example, should we do outreach in Orangevale or only in Citrus Heights?
Yes.
Some would say,
yes.
Yeah, you know, we're only doing this area and not the other. Well, it's a both and, but, you know, worship times. The Bible doesn't say what worship times we should have, and so, you know, if you went with everybody, if you took a poll every time you wanted to make a decision, what would happen?
We
wouldn't get anywhere. So sometimes you just got to say, okay, we're having 8 o'clock worship, and you know, here we go. But you want to be sensitive at the same time. So there are things that we can disagree on, and yet for the good of the church still come together, still work together, or maybe, yeah, we'll have one group that really is near and dear to Citrus Heights, great. We're going to reach out to Citrus Heights. We got another one who wants to expand, so we'll have another group. Now we have two areas. Oh, then there's Folsom. I mean, it just doesn't have to be one group who does it all, but the gospel can get spread more.
So, I don't want to read into the Bible that doesn't say this, but you could imagine those two were probably going back and forth on this for some time, trying to sway each other. Yeah, I really think he's changed. He was just young. He made this stupid mistake. It's not going to happen to me. No. Yes. And at some point, I think maybe that's part of the lesson, is at some point, we got to resolve this. We can't be bickering in front of all our people and everything now. And I suppose there is a point where we just can't resolve this. And neither one of us is really, like, spiritually wrong or whatever, so... There just comes a point where we got to cut off the debate and like you said earlier, get moving, whether it's 8 o'clock or 8:30, but let's just worship, you know?
Yeah. So. And, you know, Paul just said, Barnabas, don't you know who I am? I'm the one who saw the light.
Right.
He's not going to come.
I've
been here. He didn't hear Paul, you know, pull the trump card there. But, you know, sometimes churches will use this common agree to disagree. Even though we're not agreeing in doctrine, let's just get together and kumbaya moments. That's not what we're talking about. But can we agree to disagree on non-biblical matters?
Yes.
And still move forward as one? You bet. And that's the emphasis there. Paul and Barnabas were on the same page doctrinally, just in how best to carry that out that time. They had a disagreement.
Well, it looks like they wound up with two teams rather than one.
Yep. So,
that worked out in that way.
More impact.
Yeah.
So it worked out well.
But I think the key principles, I'm just thinking about Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself, and we talk about fellow believers too, is don't let these become stumbling blocks or create some kind of scandal or actual divisions in the church where people are going to walk away because of a adiaphora disagreement.
My way or the highway.
Yeah.
That type of mentality.
Yeah. Sounds like he's been in one of our council meetings at times. You know, we tend to disagree on things at times. Doesn't mean we don't love each other throughout it. And sometimes all it needs is one or the other side. If you can convince them and show them, you can go. But sometimes you have to go with the majority.
Right.
That's life.
And as we said last week, you know, we may go a certain route and then have to come back and say, you know what, that was a wrong decision. You need to go back. And then the other side, it's not for them to say, I told you so. But, okay, let's move forward in this way.
Oh, I thought it was cool. I have to admit, I haven't attended any congregation meetings much in recent years, be it place or panel. But for those like myself, if a decision is made at a congregational meeting, if it's a decision like myself or someone else may not be so sure of agree with, we should not complain because we weren't here. Now, that's some of the principle. I know sometimes people would complain, well, what was the decision about? Where you're here. Not to be mean-spirited, but at the same time, if there was a concern, your presence should have been there. So I think for our conscience, whatever decision Steve or that leadership has made here, so be it.
So are you okay with that? One of the decisions at the last voters meeting was those who sit in the last 5 pews have to pay double? Because that's a privilege to feel.
I'm just teasing.
We
should.
You did freely.
modern yoga and Islam. And anybody who got the letter knows what I'm talking about. And to me, I read through the letter, and there were sections that I definitely thought, yes, there's concern with Islam, of course, being a growing force in California. And then the other, I think, was kind of strange to me, because I don't, you know, think that if you watch Harry Potter, it would be like saying that something like Disney, you can't watch Disney because there's magic in it, and things like that.
Yeah.
And I'm not a Harry Potter. But anyway, the letter itself just made me think, is the intent to, like, change the focus of our church that we're, that this number really wants to go out and make these, you know, make battle cry that these are things that we need to be fighting against? Or, because to me, that would seem to really take the focus more on Christ. So, I don't know if you're familiar with the letter.
Yeah, I am, yeah. I don't want to get into the particulars at this point in time. But, you know, right, I mean, again, two Christians can have a viewing, different viewing points and what should be the focus or emphasis. And while not wrong in every instance, right? Yeah, we need to be careful. Not, there's an example, too. That's not buying the conscience of other Christians if they're not as passionate about one issue as someone else might be. And that, whether that be that letter or anything else, you know, we're going to, that's the blessing here, that we all have different passions that the Lord puts together. And that, and so we can do multiple things. We don't have to do just one thing. There's multiple things that can be done. God has blessed us with human resources, with various gifts and abilities. Let's put them to work. But for the same goal, right? Glorify God, grow in grace, go with the gospel and light. No? Okay.
None.
All right.
Well, it's like Jesus talked about one body. You know, you have a hand, but you're one body. Church is, you know, the nice thing about church is you can always do something that meets your ability.
Mm-hmm.
You know, whether it's making food for a potluck or teaching a Bible class or whatever it is, all those things are needed. And it, together, all those things make a successful congregation.
Yeah. 1 Corinthians 12. We don't need a title to serve. And again, Jesus said, don't let the right hand know what the right hand is doing, what the left hand is doing, right? I mean, so I don't need to announce after church, I put the wine on the altar today. Thank you. But we don't need to announce that. I handed out bulletins. You know, do we need to be recognized? And why? Jesus knows. Isn't that the one that really needs to know? So we got to, you know, always work on that humble attitude. Over and over again, the scripture emphasizes. We actually do want to acknowledge people. We want to thank people. We don't do enough of that encouragement, but not to the point of, you know, I'm not going to do anything unless you acknowledge.
I think it comes down to a Latin phrase, soli Deo gloria, God will be the glory. Everything that you do, everything, talent, abilities, or I'll use a Russian word like saying, all talent alone from God.
Talent from God.
All right. Talent alone from God. Yep, you betcha. His word, my life. Family members face tough decisions upon which all may not agree. For example, a family gathers to decide whether to put father who has Alzheimer's into a residential facility. An emotional debate may start up. What might be some points of disagreement in this situation? Why might several points of view be valid? How might God bless both or either course of action?
But you don't want your loved one that's taking care of them to bear the responsibility of it on their own either. So my father's going through it. So.
Yeah, right? I mean, so part of that is recognizing what can I do and not do that would be in the best interest of my loved one, not just me, but also for my loved one. If we decide to put our loved one in a care facility, what's our responsibility after that?
Visit, right?
I mean, don't give up on the care for it, Mike.
And also, look with the case of my wife Linda, when her mom Ruth was at her later years of life, when she was at different facilities, Linda made sure that turned her, because basically, I call Linda my chief financial officer. She's great. Anyway, Linda's dad was going to have a little when they were married, so Linda took that responsibility when her dad passed away, so we'll make sure that her mom's bills are paid for, appointments are kept up on that too. So although Ruth wasn't living with us, we still made sure that she was taken care of.
Yeah, that's a good point. But sometimes, though, too, if you have extended family somewhere else, they might guilt you into saying, well, you got to take care of mom and or dad. But, you know, we're 1,000 miles away, so it's easy for us to say, you need to do that, but we're not ourselves. We're not going to do it. You know, I told our kids, you know, put us in an RV. And we, every 2 months, just drive us to the next kid's house.
Good idea.
A little different wife when I get there. And I don't want a different wife, so I won't get an RV. All
right. You don't want to. There's a decision to put them in the home, just a warehouse, and they get them out of your way.
Yeah.
Or do you not have the abilities, or is it beyond your capabilities to take care of this person adequately? I've seen too many where the family is trying to take care of them. You know, the person's walked away from the house. And, you know, we even had phone calls at night. So-and-so was, you know, the reverse 911 calls, looking for this person walking around and wandering.
Motive is important. I mean, emotions are definitely going to be in play, but that's where we have to make sure emotions aren't driving necessarily. We need to be rational and reasonable. Even with this school shooting, too. I mean, we need to be reasonable in our reaction to it. It's tragic. Yeah, but we also need to be reasonable in any of these things. Finances will play a part in it too. You know, we love to have in-home care if we can, but that might be more expensive. I mean, there's a lot of factors that go into it. So again, seeking the advice and counsel of others.
It also depends on the age of the individual. Before our son Steve passed away, the doctor said, well, put him in a care facility. And, you know, we talked with our other kids and so forth, and we had some disagreements, but my husband and I decided we would care for him ourselves, that it would just be wrong to put him, he was only 35 at the time.
Sure.
So, you know, we took care of him ourselves.
Yeah, you know, and again, that's a case-by-case decision. What works for one may not necessarily work for another. So there's not an automatic blueprint. You know, there's the framework, and now we work build off of that framework. So the freedom God has given us allows us to use our judgment to make decisions at times when we disagree with fellow Christians. However, they will realize that God can bless more than one course of action. Act upon your decision. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 5 and 9. Paul is telling the Corinthians about his future plans for future mission, his plans for future mission activity. Why does he plan his future?
Why do we? You need to have. You're just not going to say, "Well, I'll get up this morning and see what the heck happens." He's planning on how he's going to spread the word and do the, you know, his job. Does it mean that tomorrow he's not in heaven? No, but he's planning on what happens.
Apparently. Lord willing, I'll get up tomorrow. And Lord willing, I'll have breakfast. Lord willing. You know, he was thinking bigger too. Lord willing, I'm going to come back and visit you. But in the meantime, I got some work to do. And so what was he hoping that the people he was talking to would do as he's sharing his plans?
It involves them.
Yeah, it involves them, right? Pray for them and him. You have work to do?
Oh, he has to plan. He has to know when the ship is sailing.
Okay,
he
right.
He can't just leave any time.
Sure. Exactly. He can't show up to the airport and say, I want a plane right now. So which words indicate that Paul understands his planning is tentative? If the Lord permits. Yep. On what does he hang his faith for the future? This is where, again, when the seniors and the youth get together, similar thought process. Where does Paul hang his confidence about future events?
The Lord.
On the Lord, right? And on the past blessings, experiences that the Lord has blessed him with. So the Lord has gotten him this far. He trusts that the Lord will continue to deal with him. Why is he able to act and keep going? Well, ultimately, was driving Paul. Yeah, there's a great, he's always looking for an opportunity to share the gospel. And he saw a great door that the Lord opened up. And so, I'm going to take care of this, Lord willing. A passage that's not printed out there, Lamentations 3. Lamentations, right after Jeremiah. Lamentations 3, 21 to 25. We'll read through that. Lamentations 3, 21 to 25.
Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore I will wait for him. Do we go one more? The Lord is good to those who hope in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good. It is good. Where did it go?
To wait quietly.
To wait quietly. Okay.
Okay. I lost it. For the salvation of the Lord.
All right. So, in other words, what encouragement do we get through Jeremiah as he's writing this lament? How often are God's mercies new?
Every day.
Every day. Right? Fresh start. And what hope does he give us?
Salvation.
Right? So again, we know what the future holds for us in the long run. In the meantime, God, open our eyes and guide us and direct us to carry out your will until we get to taste your full salvation. So his word in my life, planning for the future, making good decisions, come as we grow in our relationship with Jesus. Think of the 3 years Jesus' disciples spent with him. How he had prepared them for their apostleship, and he prayed with them, he taught them, he led by example. As partners with Christ, they knew his strategies, he had told them their purpose, they were to take initiative in making decisions, and he would bless them. John 15, what does Jesus call the disciples? He calls them friends, you know, partners in this ministry. Notice that Jesus waited until the end of this training before calling the disciples his friends. After they had walked with him and listened to him, he entrusted them with the responsibility of building the church. As a parent child, when do you call your child a friend? When they're adults, you know, when they're older, not from little on. It's not a partnership. It's a dictatorship for a little bit.
Right.
And then it can grow into a partnership. But if you start it as a partnership right from the get-go, what's going to happen? Unfortunately, yeah. And so, right? And that unfortunately happens. So there's a friendship can develop, a beautiful friendship can develop, but before that, things have to take place. So how is our purpose in life similar to the purpose for Jesus had prepared the disciples? How has the Lord trained you up to this point in your life? How has the team prepared you to make decisions? Again, what has God given you to help in making decisions? Dick? His word, right? What else is he given to you?
Promise.
Serve yourself. Promise, yep. Promises, Mike.
All these people in this room.
All Christian friends here and elsewhere, and so many other things. Evaluate. God knows the blueprint for my life, but there are reasons he doesn't share it with me. Back to the Garden of Eden, he did not create robots. He gave them the ability not to sin. He gave them a free will. We lost that free will to do good in the fall, but we hung on to that free will to do evil. So, you know, again, God created man in his own image. After sin, God, Adam and Eve had a son in their own image. Right?
The other thing, you hear this maybe a lot from other Christian people, that, well, you know, God's plan is this. God's plan is this for women. And not to minimize, he does care about everybody who made every decision, but I think the blueprint is, when you step back, big picture, my blueprint for you is heaven someday.
Yeah.
And all of this little minutia here on the earth is, we maybe get caught a lot in that. Don't worry about that. Think big, guys. Think the big picture. And so I think that, you'll even hear some, radio type preachers. Well, it was the Lord's plan that I become a drunk. It was the Lord's plan that I live in the gutter for 2 years. And it was like, no, it wasn't the Lord's plan.
Right. But you can still use it. Yeah.
That's decisions. Yeah.
And that's a good point, too. I mean, again, we touched on this early on. You know, as a congregation, we do have a roadmap. God gave us a roadmap, and we as brothers and sisters have come together and working on a roadmap. But it has to be, we have to be flexible in that roadmap. And again, the roadmap, it can end up driving us, and it can cause a wedge, too. So we have to be careful that our planning doesn't get the best of us or consume us, but it becomes a general guideline. Lord willing, we will be this in 10 years. But if we're not there, again, in the meantime, we have to take an honest look, why aren't we there? But don't get so caught up that we lose the bigger picture and the detours that God wants to take us. The Lord made it clear with Paul. I'm putting an obstacle here because I want you to go over here. Maybe he's doing that with us. Sometimes we don't see it. Some good stuff under the summary section. Life with God. Again, bottom line, remember what his will is for you. Come to faith, grow in faith, live that faith, share that faith, get the goal of that faith, which is heaven. And on the last page, you have a recap of some things to keep in mind when making decisions. So the Lord continue to bless your decision making today from what may seem trivial to what may be life changing. And may he continue to keep you on the path which leads to your salvation.
My nephew recently died unexpectedly at 36 years old. And, it's why?
Well, even the tragedies that happen, right? For the believer, while we miss the believer, they're not missing us. I mean, they got it made already. They're not. Part of that missing on our part is good because we long to be with them in God's time for us. But yeah, out of tragedy, God can still, even that shooting in Florida, another shooting, right? God can still have good come out of it. So let's make sure it's in accordance with His will, not just knee-jerk reactions.
Go
in his peace. You have it.